They're shafts of light. Like you see the sun and it pulls the water up and you see those shafts of light. Well, that's the water being drawn up to heaven. But this is shafts of light coming down from heaven. Shafts of light on each and every one. Just beautiful. The light of the world. Shafts of light.
My light, declares the Lord, is breaking into the darkness. And even as my light shines, the darkness dissipates. From time to time, my light has shone, and there have been shafts of light. But I said in my word, I will cover all the earth with my glory. Which is to say that darkness shall be vanquished. For soon and very soon, my son is going to touch down. Soon and very soon, my glory will fill the earth. But before I return, says Jesus, my glory will be poured out on you, on my people, on my church. The church is not a denomination. The church is my people, says God. It's not the ones I have chosen as such, but those that have chosen me over the things of the world. There will my light be. There will I shine forth. And it's happening all over. Just a bit here and a bit there and a bit over here. But it's increasing. And people that have said that there's no one with me, I stand alone. Oh, open your eyes and see what I am doing in all the earth, says God. For you are not alone, for I have many, many, many hidden, even in the secret places, even in the high places of this earth, I have many people in position. Ready to do my will, ready to do that which I have called. For there is a turnaround. There's a change. My Holy Spirit is breathing afresh on the earth. And for those who will get in the breeze, oh, they will flow with me. For I shall fill their sails as the ships of old, and they shall go wherever I take them. Wherever my breath blows, there my ships will go. For I will cover the earth with my word. I will cover the earth with my presence. I will cover the earth with my glory, says God. So rejoice. Rejoice that you're a part of this. Rejoice that you're included in this. But rejoice even more that I am in the earth, still delivering, still healing, still setting people free. Hallelujah. Oh, shada sada. Ro la balaka sete heda kasada. Yene inida kosuda kadaka sada nakatere. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. This is not the end yet. But my people are lifting up their heads. And they're looking to me, says God. They're looking to me for their satisfaction. They're looking to me because they've looked to the world and the world has failed. For the world walks in darkness. But I, say Jesus, am the light of the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you ready to hear the word today? Amen. Let's say it together, our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. This morning, going through this, preparing for this morning, through us, God. He uses people. He wants to do it through you. He doesn't want to do it through everybody else. You know, one of the biggest challenges we have as believers is, Lord, use me. Because most of the time we pray, Lord, use somebody other than me. Send a messenger other than me. And God says, through you. Through you. You are the vessel. You are the instrument, the tool that God has designed to reach the people that you have contact with. Amen? We've been preaching about a nation submitted to God, and I want to try to close this up. We're just touching a few things on this. But Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of the scriptures say kingdom of God is at hand. But Jesus did not come to create a new religion, but to bring the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, into the earth through those who would believe on Jesus the Christ. He didn't come to bring a new religion. The world already has religions. He came to bring the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God always works, only works through relationship with the King. If you don't know the King, you're not in the kingdom. Oh, I could preach on that. There's a whole lot in that. But I'm trying to stay to my notes. Say, Gordon, we want you to stay with the notes. Okay. Go to Matthew 6:33. This has been a cornerstone for this series. We all know it. We're going to start here, and we're going to come back to it a little bit later. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Miles Monroe has written, and I'm going to quote a lot from him this morning, but Miles Monroe wrote that Adam lost a kingdom, not a religion. Therefore, the redemptive work of the Creator would be the reestablishment of His kingdom on earth. He went on to say the driving motivation of Jesus' life was, now listen to this, was not to get us to heaven. That is the goal of religion, but to get heaven in us. See, religion, well, God won't do anything for you now. Healing has passed away. The gifts have passed away. All these things have passed away. Oh, they used to do it in Bible days, but not anymore. God works differently than He did in the days of the Bible. Well, the Bible says God never changes. It says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He did in the Bible, He'll still do today if you let Him, if you believe Him, if you trust Him, if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things, well, things include all the gifts of the Spirit. It includes all the miracles, everything that's in the Bible. It includes all those things, doesn't it? I mean, those are things. He said all these things will be granted to you. They'll be given to you if you seek first the kingdom of God and His, not ours, but His righteousness. See, religion says those things have passed away. So all you have to look forward to is one of these days when you die, everything will be good. You used to hear people say, I know when I get to heaven, the devil's going to be under my feet. He's already under your feet. And if you ever have thought that or know people, now think about this. This is serious. When you get to heaven, the devil isn't going to be there. I mean, people spend 70 years on earth. Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk on the devil. Well, he's not in heaven. He's in the earth. If you're going to walk on the devil and get excited about defeating the devil, get him now. Amen. While you can. I mean, just stomp on him while you can. If you're sick, sickness, you're the devil. Whop! I mean, just go around whopping him. I mean, just take your time. You can wail on him and not get in trouble with God. You can be angry at him and not get in trouble with God. You can curse the devil and not get in trouble with God. Well, how do I curse the devil? In Jesus' name. In Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. And the devil takes that as a curse because you put a stop to his activities. Amen. See, God came, Jesus came to bring heaven into us, the kingdom of heaven into us. Amen. Now, I've got to do some clarification here because you know me. I don't want any misunderstanding here. We're not talking about kingdom now. There's some people that believe in kingdom now. This is not what we're talking about. Kingdom now is a belief, if you're not aware of it, is a belief that Jesus is currently ruling over the earth. That you are in the millennial kingdom now. That Jesus has established it and it will continue now and forever. Now, most of the people who believe in kingdom now, this is actual. I don't have to make this stuff up. You can find it on even Wikipedia, will say some of this stuff. Jesus returned sometime between 38 and 45 or 46. Physically returned to the earth. And he set up the millennial kingdom. Now, that violates a whole lot of scripture. One, Jesus is not going to come in secret. Everybody will know when he's coming. You know, I mean, I wasn't born till 50. I know that's old for some of you. But nobody wrote me a note and said, Jesus is already here. Stop looking for him. They haven't done that. So this isn't kingdom now. Now, the kingdom is now, but it's not kingdom now. We walk in the authority of Jesus now, but it's not the kingdom now. And a lot of people get confused when we teach and when we preach about that we exercise the kingdom of heaven now, in the earth now. And they say, oh, you're those kingdom now people. No, we're not. But we believe Jesus has established his kingdom in us. And it's up to us to establish it in the earth. Not militarily, but through the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change the hearts of people. Amen. Another debate is, and I like this one, we'll get into this a little bit. Another debate is the kingdom of God, is it spiritual or physical or natural? Is it spiritual or natural? Well, think about it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it's something that we're to seek. But some people say, well, it's only a spiritual thing. And we don't need to worry about it in the earth. We don't need to practice anything. It's just this spiritual thing. And a lot of people that do this have an attitude that you can walk in the kingdom of God and walk in the spirituality of God, but it's only for you. You don't practice it outside your home. You don't practice it in business. There's that fight going on in government right now. You know, if you're a Christian, well, I'll just give you this. What was it I read just the other day? A newspaper in Knoxville, Tennessee, there was a Christian bookstore going out of business, and they were having a final sale on clearance. And they wanted to put an advertisement in the paper that this Christian bookstore is going out of business and they've got a sale going on. And the paper came out and the ad wasn't in the paper. So they called up the paper and they said, well, we paid for an ad and we haven't gotten any notification that the ad couldn't be printed or whatever, so we're wondering what happened. So, well, we couldn't print the ad. What do you mean you couldn't print the ad? It had an offensive word in it. We couldn't print the ad for a Christian bookstore. They couldn't print the ad because it had the word Christian in it, which could be offensive to some people. What if I would say Islam is offensive to me? So I never want to hear it. I never want to see it in print anymore. Do you think they would listen to me? No. This is the new rule of law of you keep your religion to yourself. It's okay if you believe it. It's okay if you practice it. But in public, keep it to yourself. See, those people believe the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is spiritual, but shouldn't have any influence in conduct of people or how you live your lives. We've banned God from schools. We've tried to. Actually, the Supreme Court said you can pray in school, you know. But schools are still scared of it because there's a lot of people going around yelling about it. But let me just say a couple of things. Let me go to Psalm 24:1. I'll just read that to you. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Now think about this. God does not need to conquer the earth because it already belongs to him. See, there's a lot of Christians, we're taking over in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to take the earth. We're going to take, and they want to establish a physical kingdom. They want the church to reign and to rule. Well, we ought to, but not through that way. Every time the church has done it, we wind up killing anybody that doesn't agree with us. To have religion, notice I said religion, in control is usually dangerous to everybody, even the faithful. You need people with the right relationship with God, because they'll treat others. The Jews, there were times when God told the Jews in the Bible, wipe out this village, okay? And that was, there was a reason behind that. But after that got established, that ended. And if you're a Christian, we live under grace. Jesus never commanded us to wipe out or to destroy our enemies. He called you to make disciples, hallelujah, but not to kill them. We're to make them disciples. We're to bring them in, but that's a voluntary thing, and that's where we have a war over the hearts and the minds of people, but not establishing a territory and saying, well, if you're not a Christian, you can't live here, or we're going to do this or do that to you. But religion tends to do those kinds of things. God doesn't need to conquer the earth because it already belongs to him. The kingdom of God is after the world that affects the earth, and that is the world of human hearts and minds. If we change people, it doesn't matter what laws are on the books, because people will do the right thing. Remember, the Bible says the law is for the ungodly. Oh, I want to go somewhere, and I'm not there yet. I got to lay some groundwork. Go to Luke 17:20. The law is for the ungodly. So we are working on the hearts and the minds of people, not trying to enforce things. But sometimes things have to be enforced, and that's because they are ungodly, undisciplined, unruled, wanting to do whatever they want to do. Luke 17:20-21, it says, now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, for they will say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And so a lot of people will look at that scripture and say, well, see, it is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, it is spiritual. It is supernatural. But now let me say this. If the kingdom is within you, then the kingdom should be observed through your actions. Well, see, now we're starting to combine things. The kingdom is spiritual. The kingdom is supernatural. But it affects the natural. It changes your conduct. It changes your outlook. It changes your behavior. It changes how you relate to people. If you were a liar, you stop lying. If you're a thief, you stop stealing. If you're an adulterer, you stop adulterating. Is that a word? I don't know. But you change. If you've ever met somebody who's really born again and you knew them beforehand, you know, they changed. Well, what laws did they do? Because that's the first question. Well, what did you do? I just believed in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you had to do something because you're different. I just believed in Jesus Christ. See, religion tries to clean up the outside, and God cleans up the inside, which corrects the outside. And you can clean up the outside, but you know what that looks like to God? Whitewashed sepulchers. You know, remember what a sepulcher is? That's a place where they put dead people. They put them there to rot and to decay. So sometimes, and religious people are good at this, they clean up the outside. They look all clean. They can come into church and raise their hands, lift their hands. According to Jesus, they can even prophesy. They can at times even work miracles. This is the deception of the enemy. They can do all these wonderful things, but on the inside, they're not clean. And it's disturbing because there's leaders in the church, in the charismatic church, in the normal church, in the religious church, that they look like they're good people. But then you read in the newspaper one day they were caught with a prostitute. Oops, something got revealed. Boy, not a whole lot of amens on that. But see, if the kingdom is within us, it changes how we live. So now it becomes natural. Now it becomes observable. Now it becomes what you can see and feel and touch, because we watch you and your life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' disciples wanted to know how to pray. And in Matthew 6, this is a normal one that we use. Jesus taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. This is what he taught them: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what did Jesus tell them to pray? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. This is the message of Christ, if you really want to get down to it. This is what Jesus preached. See, again, religion is preoccupied with going to heaven. One of these days, we're all going to get caught up. One of these days, and we argue over pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib. You know, we argue over all this stuff, and we're so busy caught up arguing over that, no one's building the kingdom. We're arguing about how many, and they did this several hundred years ago, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? They had theological discussions on this. They had seminars, conferences. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Years ago, they had all kinds of theological discussions about how long it took God to create the earth. And the prevailing attitude of that day was, well, God didn't have to take 6 days. He could have done it in two. Oh, yeah, but if God wanted to, he did it in one. And Martin Luther came to the forefront. He says, you know, the Bible tells us six, so what's the problem? If God wanted to do it in 6 days, he did it in 6 days. But he could have done it in two. Yeah, but the Bible says he did it in six. Yeah, but he could have done it in two. It doesn't matter. He did it in six. Hello? It's like man is all religion, always trying, well, we got to find out what's behind what Jesus said. I mean, my father even said this, because he was trying to be politically correct in his day in religion. He said, well, we know this is what the Bible said, but we now know more that that's not what really what Jesus meant. It's like, Dad, you taught, I mean, this is where I'm at. You taught me the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And then when you don't understand something, well, that's what Jesus said. It's not what he meant. Well, why would God play tricks on us like that? You know, the fivefold ministry. Oh, that's passed away. Oh, so we don't have pastors anymore. No, that part God kept. Well, how do you know he kept pastors and teachers? Well, we see them today, but the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, well, there might be a couple evangelists around, but apostles, those died. Well, when did they die? Well, when the last apostle died. There were only 12 apostles. When Judas died, they replaced him with 12, but Paul was an apostle. And Paul talks about other apostles. So biblically, how do you get this concept that apostleship has passed away? It's not biblical, it's religious. Or that you can buy a position. You can't buy a position. You either are or you aren't. This is a problem I have with labels. When people come up and say, I'm prophetic prophets this and this, or I'm bishop this and this, or I'm apostle. It's like, I don't really care. I want to see what you do. Because I can name myself anything. When we started Living Faith, we came out from under the covering of a mainline denomination, and I thought, well, how do I get ordained? I mean, how do I keep my license in effect? And I called Happy Caldwell, and I talked to him directly. I said, Happy, how do we go about doing this? He said, well, you have a church, right? I said, yeah, we've got a church. He said, well, officially, you are a denomination. And as a denomination, you can ordain yourself. Never thought about it. Because, see, I'm used to being submitted. I'm used to being under other people. But there's a lot of religious people that they'll say, well, I can be whatever I want to call myself. And you see that now influencing culture. Well, I can choose whatever sex I want to be. If today I feel like a girl, I can be a girl. If tomorrow I feel like I want to be a chicken, I can be a chicken. You know, I can choose my sexual identity. And I'm serious about this. There's other people out there. Who was it? I forget if it was Thomas Sowell or Walter Williams. They said when they were in the military, they put down there, says, "I'm white." And the recruiter says, "You're not white, you're black." He says, "I'm putting down I'm white." He says, "But you're black." I don't care. I'm choosing my identity. He said, "Well, why would you put down that you're white?" He says, "Why, watch the jobs you give all the blacks. I don't want to do that stuff." So he said, "I choose to be white." It's like, well, I can understand that, but now we've got people, we're choosing our identity. There's people, it's actually a mental illness that is still accepted today. There's people going around saying, "Well, I'm really an animal in human clothing, but I'm really an animal." And there's a mental illness for it. It's still a mental illness. Did you catch that? I won't go there. That's really chasing. But you ought to investigate some of this stuff. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Not mine. I can't make this up as I go. I don't have the right to make it up as I go. I have the responsibility to obey the word of God. I have the responsibility to conform myself to his will, not try to make God in my image. Amen? Satan's most powerful weapon is ignorance, but to use it, he must first destroy or distort true knowledge. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm not trying to chase you around, but I want you to see some things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel," we had a word about light, had a vision about light today, "who is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, throughout the Bible, darkness is used as a symbol of ignorance, and light represents knowledge. Now notice this. The kingdom of darkness, then, is a domain where the king rules by ignorance. Not in ignorance, but by ignorance. Satan rules his kingdom of darkness by keeping his subjects in ignorance of the true nature of their environment and the existence of God's kingdom. As long as you don't know who you are, Satan can dominate you. He can control you. You are walking in darkness as long as you don't know who you really are. Miles Monroe says, "He fills their heads with lies and deception. Satan controls his subjects by keeping them in the dark regarding spiritual truth. He blinds their minds lest they understand the glorious good news of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven." Darkness is the absence of accurate information about God. When I was religious, I was in darkness. When I got saved, I started reading the Bible, and it dawned on me. All of a sudden, the Bible became real. All of a sudden, these things that Jesus said became possible. My whole attitude towards Scripture changed. And if you would have asked me beforehand, "Do you believe Scripture?" I would say yes, because I had been trained to say yes. But if somebody would have asked me, "Well, what does Scripture say?" I don't know. See, that's ignorance. I believe it, but I don't know it. I believe when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't have any certainty of it. Well, now I do. Back then it was a hope. Now it's a reality. See, because I know God. I know God is spiritual. I know God is supernatural. I know he's above all these other things. I've walked in the gifts of the Spirit. I've walked in the presence of the Lord. I've had visions. I've had all these things. And that's not to say, to point to those, but I'm telling you, God has given me evidence, displayed himself to me. Heaven is a real place. And I'm going. But I'm coming back. Because heaven's a temporary place. You're not going to spend eternity in heaven. Whew. Okay. Hallelujah. Negative thinking has stunted our mental processes because we never learn to think like royalty. We still act like the prodigal son seeking only the servant's share. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The bad son said, I want my inheritance. He took it, left, squandered it, but he came back. And his dad welcomed him in, treated him like a son. He came back in. And the older son, the good son, the religious son, the dad, you never treated me like that. He said, son, everything I have belongs to you. It does? I didn't know that. You're my son, aren't you? You were here when your brother asked for everything, and you stood there, and all you could think of, that greedy person. But he said, but you didn't catch it. It belongs to you too. And you can have it anytime you want it. See, we're still acting like the religious elder son. We're living as a servant while we own everything that the Father has. We are mentally bound as slaves because we are living in darkness, standing right in front of the light. I hope some of you get this. The problem is most Christians have never been taught about their status and rights as sons and daughters of God or citizens and heirs of his kingdom. How many of you know the scripture? You are heirs with Christ, or joint heirs and heirs with Christ. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. It means that whatever Jesus has belongs to you. You're a joint heir. You're a joint heir. How many of you know the scripture that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Oh, yeah, hallelujah. Now, trick question, I'll warn you ahead of time because I don't like playing devil's advocate. Trick question, when is that going to happen? Some of you are whispering it. When is that going to happen that we become seated in Christ Jesus? It's now. It's already occurred. Well, and religion says, well, one of these days. But no. And when you got born again, you became seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and in the earth. And he turned to his disciples and says, in my name or in my authority, you will do the same things I did, and you will do even greater works than what I did. And we're talking about, religious people talk about, well, healing's passed away. Well, how is that a greater work than what Jesus did? Well, we have hospitals now. Do you remember Jesus ever taking up money for a hospital? I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that's wrong. If Christians didn't build hospitals, there'd be a lot of dead Christians. But it's an alternative. Jesus never had a fundraising tour to raise money for hospitals. Neither for orphanages. The believers took in the kids of other believers. We were the orphanage. We were the way station. We were the ones who did all these things. And we gave it away to the government. I think the last I heard what the government spends on poverty and all these other programs, about 40 cents out of a dollar gets to where it actually needs to go. And it may not even be that high. They've always found out if you give to a religious organization, about 90% mostly it's 95% to 98% of the money goes to where it's supposed to go to. And I tease you about this, but my salary's already been paid. When we receive an offering for a project, I don't get an extra bonus for the money that I raise. It all goes to what we're raising it for. I don't take a 10% tithe for me out of it. It all goes that way. Why? Because I'm doing this on a voluntary basis. I'm a servant. Hallelujah. Now, let me add to this, because this is really neat. This comes from Miles Monroe, and I'd never thought about it like this, but Jesus rarely spoke about being born again. Jesus never had seminars on prosperity or healing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He taught the kingdom. Now, he demonstrated the power of the kingdom with healing, with prophecy, with all these different things that we preach. We have year-long seminars on faith. Jesus' teaching on faith is have faith in God. How long is it going to take until you believe? That was his seminar on faith. Oh, ye of little faith. I keep saying, you would not like Jesus as your pastor. He'd stand up and say, oh, ye of little faith, and he'd leave. What we call revivals, Jesus was disgusted at. We get two or three people healed. Woo, God really moved, man. He's powerful. He really displayed himself today. Jesus said, the Bible tells about Jesus in one of the cities he went to. He left because he could do no mighty works in that city. Except he healed a few blind people and cast out several devils and different things. That's revival to us. And Jesus left the city because he could do no mighty works. And the Bible says you and I are to do the same works as Jesus and greater works than he did. Are you getting the picture of the kingdom? We're living below what God intended for us. Even as spirit-filled believers, we haven't yet started doing the works that Jesus did, let alone greater works than he did, but it's coming. It's coming. Why? His glory is going to be poured out in all the earth. Amen? His glory is going to be poured out. Hallelujah. And it is in spot and spot and spot, but we want more of it. See, Jesus didn't preach about healing. He didn't preach about baptism of the Spirit. He didn't preach about prosperity. He taught the kingdom of God. That was his assignment, and he has passed it on to us, and his assignment has become our assignment to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this will get a lot of people upset. And if you talk about healing, we got kicked out of our second church because people started getting healed, and they said you can heal on Sunday night, you can heal on Wednesday night, but not on Sunday morning. I'm thinking, I can give you scripture for this. And they said, we don't care, you're leaving anyway. See, as long as... Let me put it like this. If I would commit adultery, if I would steal the funds of the church, if I would be caught burglarizing a home, in most denominations, they'd slap me on the wrist and move me to another church. Because I know people have done those things and they just get moved on to another church. But if you preach the Word of God, you preach the Bible as it was written, they're not going to pass you on to another church. They're going to get you out of the denomination. Because you are there for one purpose only. And I've talked to a lot of denominational pastors, and they all agree with me. They're hirelings, not shepherds. See, a hireling will keep peace in the flock. And that's what most denominations want. They just keep peace, keep everybody happy, keep peace. But if you preach the Word of God, you start preaching against stealing? Well, if you lie in business, that's theft. If you lie against a person or you spread a rumor about a person, that's gossip. You know, the Bible says gossipers do not go to heaven, shall not enter the kingdom of God. Well, you mean if I talk bad about my neighbor? Uh-huh. Well, see... See, there's a reason why most pastors in America only serve 3 to 3.5 years in their churches. I'm serious about this. This is absolutely serious. Because after 3, 3.5 years, you know the church. And you know where all the bodies are buried. And so to protect their own reputation, they move you, get a new preacher in, and they're okay for another 3 to 3.5 years. Until he finds the same bodies. When we left our first church, we were invited back to some people's houses that were in the church. We led to the Lord, and they gotten saved and spirit-filled. And they invited us over to party at their house, and we go back, and he said, the new pastor's coming over. He wants to meet you. Oh, can I hide? Can I go someplace? And pretty soon the pastor showed up. The new pastor, I'd never met him before, didn't know him. And he comes in, he said, I want to talk to you. I thought, well, here it comes. So he took me over in a corner. He says, when you were pastoring, was this going on? Yeah. Was this going on? Yeah. Did this happen? Yeah. He said, I just want you to know nothing changed. He said, you were right on everything that you told the district. You were absolutely right on. Our second church, after we left, after the district kicked us out, one of the members of the church, well, they were pastoring at the time, a temporary pastor, he stopped by the house, and he was asking different questions, and he said, it hasn't changed. He said, it's exactly the same way that it was when you left. He said, you were absolutely right on everything. Sometimes it's not fun to be right, but it's a blessing to be with God. It's dangerous. We're swimming in shark-infested waters. So if I just get up to you and give you a 10-minute sermon, you know, the lead goose honks, and all the other geese honk behind him because they're encouraging the front goose, and we're just all like geese flying in flock. I went to one church. He preached that sermon about how we're here to support the goose, and we honk, and when he gets tired, he falls behind, and a new goose takes over, and we keep honking to encourage him and everything. I went back a year and a half later to the same church. I heard the same message. Now, most ministers in denominational churches have at least a 3-year cycle. His was 18 months. And nobody remembered it before. Oh, that was a good message. Yeah. Whatever. If you want to preach the word of God, you're going to get into trouble. You're going to step on toes. Because people don't want a God that intervenes in their life. They want a God to make everybody feel, okay, I'm comfortable, I'm okay. See, man wants religion while God wants a relationship. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, but you are a chosen generation. I am getting to my end. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the messages of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. See, born again is just a first step into the kingdom of God. And if we spend all of our time focusing on the first step, we're going to miss the joys and the blessings that lie beyond the door. We're going to miss the moving of God because all we're concerned about is getting in the door and never progressing any further. So many people are so happy that they know when they die they're going to heaven. That is wonderful. What are you going to do about all the issues of life you have to deal with every single day? Going to heaven is not going to solve those issues. Amen? It doesn't change your life knowing, well, I know one of these days I won't hurt anymore. Yeah, but you hurt now. Are you tired of it yet? Do you want a change in your life? Well, then accept Christ. Oh, I've already asked him in my life. No. I'm saying accept the Christ that preached the kingdom of God. That you can influence your environment now. That healing is a present day promise. Prosperity, abundance, overflow should be normal in the life of a Christian. See, if you're going to move beyond your original experience, you're going to have to mature and grow as a son in the kingdom of God. Adam was an ambassador. As a Christian, you are ambassadors. Now, this is going to be deep for some of you. Some of you will catch and know what I'm saying. Ambassadors never speak their personal opinions, but only the official policies of the government that appointed them. Now, do you know why confession is important? It's not what you believe. God could care less what you believe. He could care less. But God, my body hurts. God doesn't care. He says, fulfill my assignment. Fulfill my assignment. So when you speak, you are speaking on God's behalf. When you're talking to your body, you're speaking on God's behalf. When you're speaking to your situation, you're speaking the will of God to be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. Amen. Remember I told you to keep Matthew 6? Let's go there real quick. And this is my closing. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Debbie pointed out a couple years to me, Gentiles don't have a covenant with God. Okay, now let me read that again. After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, which means you have a covenant with God, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows it. He knows the problems in your life. He knows you need healing. He knows you need abundance. He knows you need overflow. He knows you need all these things. We're not praying to get God to notice. God, I need something. He already knows you need things. He's already made provision for it. But he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, his solution to your problems, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first a right relationship with the Father. Walk in the covenant that God has given to you. And when you do that, all these other things will be added to you. Well, when does the addition stop? It doesn't. God will keep adding and adding and adding and adding and adding as long as we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To be in a right position, a right standing with God, God will begin to add all these things. Now listen to this. Your king knows that you need these things. He is responsible for your provision. Your focus should be on the kingdom's work. Because if you're about your Father's business, if you're about your king's business, everything you need to fulfill your kingly assignment on earth will be provided by the government of heaven. Because you're on his assignment. You're not doing your own thing, you're on his assignment. And if you're on his assignment, his obligation, his responsibility as king is to supply the ambassador with everything he needs in order to do what he told the ambassador to do. The government provides the house, government provides the furnishing, government provides the servants, government provides everything for the ambassador. We're living below the standard of an ambassador of God. We've accepted it because we don't expect anything else. We're living as the prodigal son in our Father's house with all the blessings and don't see what we have available to us. We don't understand the love of our Father. You still hear even charismatics, well, I guess God's decided that I don't need this yet. No, he already knows you have need. That's not the issue. The issue is, will you follow God? Will you give your life to him? Because he will lift you. He will lift you. He will lift you. He will make a way for you where there seems to be no way. Oh, man. Too often we just accept where we are because we do not have a vision that we can ever change from where we are now. Aren't you glad for people in history that said things can be different? Thomas Edison said, I believe I can invent a light bulb. God's given me a vision. I'm going to invent a light bulb. He tried so many times and failed. And somebody said, with all these failures, why didn't you give up? He said, every failure was a success. I found out how not to make a light bulb. See, you can miss it a whole lot of times. You only need to get it right once. He could have given up and not invented the light bulb. And most of us, we've hit a brick wall, it seems to be. We've hit an obstacle. How can I get past this? I don't have the wisdom. God has made unto us wisdom. I don't live right. God has made unto us sanctification. I don't know all the right things. God has made unto us righteousness. Now, my life's been imperfect, but he's made me the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. To begin to change that mindset and begin to get out of darkness and get into the light. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wouldn't that be different than nothing ever goes my way? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. It's a different mindset. It's beginning to walk into the kingdom. All things are possible. Now, I want to end with this, because this just really blows my mind. A king lives knowing his authority. Think about the centurion that came to Jesus. He says, speak the word. That's all I need. Just you speak the word, my servant, my daughter will be healed. They'll be taken care of. You just speak the word. And Jesus says, why are you saying this? And he said, well, I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. And I tell my servant, you go and do this, and he goes and does it. He says, I understand authority. I understand who you are in God. I understand all you need to do is speak the word. I don't need you to come to my house. Jesus, you remember his response? I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Here's a guy, he's not Jewish. He's an outsider. You know, a lot of times, people in the house, the prodigal sons, do not get what the outsiders get. And we get upset about it. But outsiders understand sin. And they understand salvation. And so when they come into the house of God, they just say, hey, I'm born again. I'm a different person. I'm no longer living that way. I'm living this way. My problem is I was religious before I got saved. I had my own demons to fight. Because I knew what was right. No, I didn't. I knew religiously how to behave. I could do all the religious activities and everybody would say, boy, you look good. But inside, I was rotting away. I was dying on the inside. But I looked good. Everybody, when I went and told people that God's called me into the pastorate, into the ministry, well, Gordon, we were all wondering when it would happen. I wasn't. I was running as hard as I could. But see, but God got a hold of me and he turned everything around. I'm telling you, you need to get your life turned around. You need to get rid of the I can't and get into the I can. You need to get out of God's not available and move into the great I am. Because he is everything to us. Amen. He is your life changer. He is the one. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And all these things, all this stuff that the unbelievers are trying to get will be added to you. Are you ready for the blessing? You ready for it to come and overflow your containers? Ready for change? Amen. Let's stand up. I could be real evangelical now. Those who believe this, stand up. And you'll stand up because you just want to leave. But it looks good on the film. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your love, the love of a father for a child. And God, you have done everything for us that we could be right with you. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for this congregation, Lord, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open to see the glories and the goodness of God. Lord, that we would hear your word. And Lord, as we hear, visions would start popping in our minds and in our understanding of what we can be with you. Father, let us die to that old man and put on the newness of Jesus Christ, that we can walk in that glory of God that you have provided for us. And Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Wait a minute.
The Lord laid on my heart this morning before we end the service. I was in my bedroom this morning and the Lord spoke to me. And
Hold it just a minute.
Yeah, please. The Lord spoke to my heart that we need to pray over Pastors Gordon and Debbie before they leave. And for some of you who won't be back tonight, this will be your last chance to pray with them. So I'd like to ask everyone who would, Pastor Debbie, would you come up, please? Is this all right? Yeah, that'd be great. That'd be fine. But we just want to pray a blessing over them. They deserve this. They need this. They're looking forward to it. They've been planning and preparing, and all the arrangements are made. But we want to pray and believe that the angels are going to go and escort them and go before them and pave the way so that everything's smooth. All the events are good events. Amen. They'll get refreshed. They'll enjoy themselves. They'll be able, don't get offended, but they'll be able to forget about ministry. Amen. They need to do that. Jesus took his disciples and went away because it got so hectic. They need a break. So can we do that? Is that right? Amen. Roxanne, would you come, please, and any of the other leaders in the church, I'd like to ask you to come up. And, Pastor, I know I didn't say anything to you because I just thought it might happen without, but I feel like we need to do this. Amen. I'd like to ask every one of you that are out in the congregation, would you just stretch your hands this way as we pray for them? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for Pastors Gordon and Debbie and their heart for you, their sold-out commitment to you and to your word, and their commitment to this congregation. Father, they search your word. They seek your face. They flow in the Holy Spirit. Father, so that good food and nourishment, spiritual manna, Father, is being fed to these people, and that's why they're growing, and that's why their lives are being radically changed. And now they're going to go away for a season, Father, to enjoy refreshing. Lord, to see some things that you've made and created, visit family, whatever. Father, we ask that your angels would surround them and deliver them out of all harm and all danger. Let their vehicle run correctly and properly. There'll be no flat tires, no breakdowns, no delays of any kind. Nothing that would frustrate them or rob them of just the peace, Lord, that you want them to have. And I thank you, Lord, that every place they go, Father, every sight that they see, there'll be a divine inspiration there that will not only cause them to say, oh, that's marvelous, but there'll be just a peace. Your shalom will float down on them like the glory cloud came down on Israel. I thank you, Father, when they're visiting family and friends, they can just be refreshed and enjoy all the food they eat. It's going to nourish their bodies. It'll digest properly. There'll be no heartburn. There'll be no upset stomach, nothing else.
God.
Well, that's a big one, God. But we thank you, Father, Lord, that it's going to come back so revived, so refreshed, so energized because they enjoy themselves. And they'll enjoy your presence. And, Lord, they'll get to enjoy each other. Lord, bless their intimacy together, their time of just fellowshipping, not only with you, but with each other. We thank you for it. We believe it. And we receive it for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 God bless you.